Go, Johnny.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's been a while. It's good to see you all. So let's start with the easy stuff. Hands up who's feeling weary this morning. I was going to say, some of you are willing to admit it. Some of you are so weary, you can't even lift your hands in the air. That's tough, isn't it? We are working our way through a couple of different talks in the Sundays coming up to Christmas, talking about... what it is that we as Christians look forward to at Christmas time, and what it is to worship God and to look to Jesus at this time in a weary world. Just out of interest, out of all of you who put your hands up before, how many of you had a baby this year? Anyone else? No, just me. I know, sometimes almost forget it, don't you? It seems so long ago already. Yeah, I have to remind myself it's okay to feel weary sometimes. But weariness can take many forms and shapes, can't it? But it is also something that Nick's already talked about this morning, permeates our world, not just our hearts and not just our feelings. But the world itself can seem weary. And this is why this is the subject that we're talking about this morning as we read this passage. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, if you want to follow along. The reason that we're looking at this passage is because... it speaks into our world today. It's very relevant in so many respects. I'm going to be reading it for us in the NIV. And we're starting from verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Going to pause there a second, because we've already done the entire Christmas story. Has anyone ever noticed that when they get to this bit in nativity plays and stuff, you go, that seems very anticlimactic. Isn't this supposed to be the most exciting bit? That was 7 verses. But Mary's prayer in the previous chapter was 9 verses long. You know, when Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, 9 verses. And we just read the story of Jesus in 7 verses, and one of those is about who the governor of Syria was. Sometimes the Bible is incredibly sparse on detail for some reason. That can be very perplexing sometimes, but often it is for the very reason that the birth of Jesus in this story is just the setup. It's just the setup to what we're about to read in the next little section, which is really interesting. And this is the thing. Those of you who have ever been on journeys with babies will know it was not uneventful, shall we say. Erica and I, when we only had one baby, decided, I think it should be fine for us to drive all the way back from Aberdeen in one go, right? Didn't we? We thought, it's only 7 hours or so with a one-year-old in the back. How bad could it be? And we got as far as Leeds, and he had a meltdown. Bless him. He said, you have gone too far. This is as far as I can go. Sometimes journeys can be really, really hard work with babies, and we don't get a lot of detail, do we? We just hear that Mary and Joseph are on their way, that they've been summoned, they have to travel, they're going to the town of David, to the place that Joseph's family come from, and when they get there, a baby arrives. And that's the setup for the rest of the chapter. And then we're going to read the next bit. From verse 8 it says, there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It's quite an amazing reading to think, when you put it in that context, that the birth of Jesus himself is just a small little first part of this story. If you're splitting this into a three-act play, the birth of Jesus is just the beginning. Oh, Jesus has arrived. There he is. He's in Bethlehem. And then the crazy, incredible revelation that comes in the second act is angels appear to shepherds. Random nobodies who are out in the middle of nowhere. And God breaks in and appears to them in this crazy and powerful way. If you're wondering, you know, as I said, sometimes the Bible is very sparse on detail. We don't get a lot of detail about the birth of Jesus. And yet we get loads of detail about what is going on in the lives of these shepherds. A day in the life of what it is being a shepherd in Bethlehem. One day, it's probably very just trying to keep warm and stare at sheep. And then the next day, heaven itself opens up. And angels are appearing. And there's praising God, and there's blinding lights, and there's terror, people fearing for their lives, and the very presence of God breaking in. This is not a normal Tuesday for a shepherd, is it? This is crazy. This is something incredible. And yet, the story is that the revelation of God to these normal everyday shepherds is about that very story that I just said had no details about. It's about the thing that had just happened. Jesus had been prophesied. Jesus had been talked about to his mother. If you read in Matthew's gospel, angels had also spoken to Joseph, his father. And they knew this baby was coming. They knew this baby was going to be special. But when the baby arrives, he just arrives. It's just a normal day in a sleepy little town. And there he is. And yet just outside, out in the hills, heaven opens up. And something is revealed to just normal everyday people about this baby. This baby is special. So special that something is revealed to these shepherds. And that's what we're going to look at. And the things that the angel speaks about, first of all, is that not to be afraid. It's one of those interesting stories that we kind of forget. That when these stories happen in the Bible, so often biblical characters throw themselves on the ground in fear and terror that they see something that they are not expecting. Something so far outside normality, they fear for their very lives because the presence of God is breaking into this place. The analogy that we often use with our kids is talking about how the sun is really, really good for you, but if you get too close to it, you're going to get burnt. And it's the presence of God is incredible and life-giving and also terrifyingly dangerous. And that they're in the midst of this weird place where God is revealing himself to them and the angel comes and speaks and says, "Don't be afraid." This is why, because of what he's declaring, this is good news of great joy for all people. And this is what it says. It says a baby has been born, a savior. A savior has been born in verse 11 and then in verse 12. And the sign that the savior has been born is a tiny baby wrapped in cloth lying in an animal food trough. What a weird juxtaposition, eh? What a weird contrast of God saying that his promised savior has arrived. And a little baby is lying in a place where they've just not got enough space to fit a baby in. In a crowded house full of people and animals, here's a baby that's just arrived. And yet this is the sign. This is the sign to them that God is doing something. I'm just going to jump in here to ask you how well you know the history of the country that you live in right now, that you're in. We're going to do a little quick quiz. Can we have the next slide? Here's a question for you. If you roll back the clock 400 years, what do you know about the year 1625? Come on, hands up. Anybody? Anybody feeling super confident and they know anything that happened in the year 1625? Yeah? Not quite, but you're close. Yes. We did get a new monarch. Does anyone know who it was? It was Charles I. There you go. We went from James I to Charles I in 1625. So Charles I arrived on the throne of England in 1625. Anyone want to take a stab? We didn't have prime ministers. Who was the Speaker of the House of Commons? Anybody? Speaker of the Parliament? Do I hear Sir Thomas Crowe? I had to Google that one. I didn't know that one, apparently. Yes. Over in America, the Dutch colonists called a tiny little place New Amsterdam. They settled that in 1625, which is now one of the biggest cities in the world. New York City was founded in the 400 years ago in 1625. When I asked this question last week to the youth, and I said to them, what do you know about the year 1625? I said, there was rumblings that a civil war might be breaking out in this country. How many of you knew that a civil war happened in the 1600s? I got a range of responses from, what? All the way to, oh yeah. That was the spectrum. And what I didn't get, a single one, was, of course, obviously, everyone knows about King Charles coming to the throne in 1625. Everyone knows about the English Civil War. What I definitely got was a few responses of, so what? So what? 400 years is ancient history to us, as I just demonstrated. I also demonstrated when I was speaking to them, I said, thank goodness, I'm really pleased that your biblical knowledge is slightly better than your English history knowledge. That we have a bit more idea, because we're working through the timeline of the Bible with the youth at the moment. And this is exactly the kind of things I'm wanting them to help to understand. The timeline of the Bible is significant to the story of the Bible and was significant to the people in Jesus' day in this story. But here's the question, how relevant was it, do you think? If 1625 is ancient history to us and the stories of the Bible at this time when Jesus was born, the stories of Nehemiah returning and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after they've been thrown down, and Ezra re-establishing a temple that had been stripped out and destroyed and trying to bring the people back to worshipping God the way that they were supposed to, all these things are centuries old, at least 400 years old. And since then, nothing. There have been no prophets. There have been no signs. There have been no angels appearing to people for 400 years. Not only was this not a normal day in the life of a shepherd, this was not normal in the life of Israel at this period in time. What this period of time was signified by was a time of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for generations. The people of Israel have been waiting and waiting and waiting because God had made promises. And the people were asking, what do these promises really look like and what do they mean for us today? Interestingly, as I said, there's some of those last stories we have of the Old Testament that Jerusalem was destroyed and burned down and had been almost completely obliterated, and that God had brought back his people bit by bit and they'd rebuilt the walls and they reestablished the temple. Jerusalem itself was looking pretty good at this period in history at the time of Jesus. It was quite prosperous. It was quite rich. They had rebuilt a really big fancy temple. Also, they had Romans marching on the streets. They had an occupying force who was really pulling the strings. They had a puppet king on the throne who was living very nicely and doing very well for himself, but they were also a people that were occupied and oppressed by other nations. They weren't truly free and they weren't truly sovereign. And yet, some people were saying, you know, the promises of God, we've just got to hold on to them and wait for them. Some people must have been saying, it's been centuries. Surely God's forgotten about us. So it's really amazing to see that the changes that happen when God breaks in at this period in history, he does it in a sleepy backwater town, outside the town, up in the hills. Angels appear to shepherds, lowly, everyday working people. And God breaks in and shows to them, and here's why. This is what the angel says. This is good news of great joy for all the people. This is for you. This is for them. These were nobodies in their society of their day. And the good news of Jesus is that a Savior has been born, and it's good news for you. It was good news for everybody. And that's what we declare, isn't it? It's good news for all of us. The verse I really particularly want to focus on, can we have the next slide up, Graham, is this particular little verse that I've been talking a lot about, just how incredible and crazy it is when these angels appear and what that experience must have been like. But in particular, I want to focus on how they respond. So the angels appear. Sorry, the first angel appears, makes these promises, declares that a Savior has been born. They're going to see a sign when they see a baby. And then verse 13, it says, a great company of heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's a declaration of a Savior coming and a declaration of peace. And then verse 15 says, when the angel had left them and gone to heaven, when the darkness closes back in, this is what they say to each other. They say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about. When I was talking about what the people of Israel would have been thinking about when you've been waiting for centuries, the question they would have been asking is, does God keep his promises? Does he keep his promises? Because God had promised so many things to Israel and to his people that the latest promises in the times of the prophets, the ones that they had heard most recently in their history, were promises that God wasn't going to abandon them, that God wasn't going to leave them, that God wasn't going to let them be forgotten and waste away and just disappear. They weren't going to be just like all the other nations, that these were a people that God had chosen for a particular purpose with a particular plan in mind. That way back, millennia before, in the times of Abraham, God had promised that the people of Israel were the ones who were going to bring blessing to the nations. That through the children of Abraham, God was going to establish blessing. He wanted to bring goodness and life and love back into a world that's full of all the opposite of those things. We already talked about just how weary the world is. The people of Bethlehem at this time would have known the weariness of the world. Nothing is new under the sun. There are wars and there are famines. There's natural disasters. There's the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. All these things have been going on for all time. And yet, those promises had been spoken over those people and they hadn't seen anything. And then this incredible story is God appearing, speaking to shepherds, and this is how they respond. They say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They've heard God speak in an incredible and powerful way. But they don't just take that as, that's not it. They're out there, and all of a sudden they have this amazing, bright, shining light. They fear for their lives. They don't know what's going on, but when it goes, their response is, let's go and see. Let's go and see. Let's go and see if God is doing what he promised. This word is saying that there's a Savior coming, and the words of a Savior, the promises of a Savior, have been spoken over the people of Israel for centuries. So many promises. All the way go back to the time of Moses, when God talks about reclaiming his people and healing them and restoring them. And these read the prophets that speak about giving God giving his people new hearts and re-establishing his promises to them, and re-establishing those ancient promises to bless all the nations through them, all those promises, they've been waiting to see fulfilled. And some people have been looking. Some people have been looking for God to keep his promises. That's one of the patterns as you read Luke's gospel all the way through. We haven't read chapter 1, but if you read chapter 1 and you read chapter 2 onwards, you see introductions, tiny little slice of life of characters who are people who believe in God and are waiting for him to keep his promises centuries on when they've seen nothing. Some of them are very, very old. My favorite Bible story is when you get to Simeon, who meets Jesus when Jesus is just a tiny baby, because he's described as a person who's just been waiting. That's all he's been doing. And that there would have been many people in Israel who are still waiting at this time. And when they hear the promises of God, that God is going to rescue his people, they want to go and see it. That's what they want to do. They want to go and see it. Let's go and see it. So, and that's what they do. They go to see it. They see the promises fulfilled. And they see the baby just lying there. I always wondered, you know, it doesn't actually say, it's interesting. The angel says, a Savior is going to be born and this is going to be the sign. The sign is going to be a tiny little baby. It doesn't necessarily put two and two together. The angel says, there's going to be a Savior. And this is the sign, an incredible thing is going to happen. You're going to find a baby in a weird place. And yet, the shepherds put two and two together. They see him and they say, they speak about the promises that were made over him. They put those two things together. They see a tiny baby, but they're like, but what we heard the promises of God is that this guy is going to be the savior. This tiny little baby is going to be the savior of our people. It's incredible that this is the response that they have. And yet it's really encouraging to me. You know, these shepherds would have known what it is to live in a weary world. And in that respect, they're a lot like us. So, let's see. Look at some of the things that that come up through this passage. Can I have the next slide up, Graham? God is speaking and has been speaking for centuries. And it's at this point in the Bible, when we read this story, centuries of promises are coming true. I'm going to read a quick passage from, if I can find it, from Isaiah chapter 40. God had been speaking through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before. And this is one of the promises that were made through the prophet Isaiah. This is from Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 1. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together." The promises of God are that the glory of God is going to be revealed. Through the prophet Isaiah, God is preaching, knowing that they've got centuries of waiting to go. They've got to trudge through a weary world over and over, generation after generation, and all they've got to hold on to is the comfort of knowing that God has promised something and that God keeps his promises. They never saw it. You read Hebrews chapter 11, and it describes all the heroes of faith going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And it speaks about all these towering figures of faith like Moses and Abraham, and describes how they lived their life in faith. And at the end of the chapter, it says every single one of these people never saw the fulfillment of the promises. But they lived by faith because they understood God keeps his promises even if we don't see it. God keeps his promises. That's the comfort that God is establishing for his people. He has not forgotten them. And he's not abandoned them. And yet these promises that I'm reading to you now for the shepherds were hundreds of years old. They had to believe. Is this really true? Does God really keep his promises? The comfort that was found in knowing that God keeps his promises was illustrated to them by the glory of God. If we speak about glory as, like bright, shiny lights, that's how I depicted it on my slides, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. And yet it's this picture of the reality. You know, I said that this wasn't a normal Tuesday for the shepherds. It says heaven opened up. And when you see inside, you see the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. That's a normal Tuesday for them. That wasn't a one-off. That when heaven is opened up, and you see the heavenly host revealed, they're always praising God. Yeah. They're always speaking that truth. They're always demonstrating God is the same God, a God who keeps his promises, a God who sends a savior. Just wait. Just wait, because it's coming. And then these are the lucky ones, the blessed shepherds who get to see God is keeping his promise. And they get to experience the joy of knowing that God is bringing his promises into reality, right there in front of them, in the shape of a tiny little baby. Hello, who's just woken up. God is speaking comfort. God is speaking of glory, demonstrating his glory. God is bringing joy into the world, into a weary world. So, can I have the last slide up, Graham? If it'll go. Are you feeling weary? You don't have to put your hand up this time. Because it's okay if you are. It really is. Because weariness is reality. It's reality of this world that we live in. And the other reality is what we see peeled away when heaven opens up in front of these angels. That's reality. Angels praising God and saying, give glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. God is bringing and establishing peace. So how are we going to respond? The best piece of advice I can give to you is, I think David Eden said it best. Angels aren't just for Christmas. Listen to the angels. That's my advice for you. If you're feeling weary today, listen to the angels, because the angels are speaking comfort to people. God hasn't forgotten us. God hasn't abandoned us. They're speaking of his glory. He has a plan. He has sent a savior. He's the one who has established the plans to bring Jesus into this world in small and inconspicuous ways. This is how God's kingdom grows on the earth. This is how God's kingdom is growing in us and through us, in small and inconspicuous ways. But God is establishing his kingdom. He's turning the world upside down. And also joy. If you are wanting to experience joy today, listen to the angels. The angels are speaking of glory to God and peace on earth that is because of Jesus, because of this little baby who arrived, knowing that the sacrifice he was going to make was going to reclaim his people from death, and sin itself was going to be destroyed. That these are the message of hope that the angels proclaim. So we're going to respond by singing together. We're going to do a Christmas song, because that's what I want to do. Graham's going to put a song on for us together. Feel free to stand up, sit down, whatever you want to do, but we're going to sing with the